the message. And I started on Friday and rewrote it to talk about this thing called the simple life, or how to make a simple life, simplicity. Simplicity is one of the disciplines that we are called to, as we are called to praying and fasting and worshiping. To have a life that is simple is one thing that we are called to do. The scripture is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29. And I'm going to read it from the J.B. Phillips translation because it says it exactly the way that I want to try to preach this. It's a little different in the NIV and in the King James and in all the other translations. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29 says this: God made man simple. Man's complex problems are of his own devising. And so he made us to have a simple life, but we have taken over our lives and have made our lives very complex, very complicated, very difficult. And it's caused us problems. We do not find joy. We do not find balance in our life. We find struggle, trying to keep up with, trying to do this, trying to do that, trying to handle all of these issues that we have created ourselves. And there are some inward and outward aspects of leading a simple life. And we'll talk about those in a minute. But it seems that we have a lust, every one of us, I think I can say, for status and power. When you have a simple life, a life of simplicity, then that will disappear and you will have a life of joy and balance. We should be like Richard Byrd, who spent a number of months in the Arctic, and in his journals he wrote this: I am learning that a man can live without masses of things. And Carol and I were talking, it seems that the older we get, the less we need, the less we want. And we haven't figured that out exactly. Maybe you've accumulated all this stuff when you were young, and so there's nothing more to accumulate. I have bought tools and tools and tools to work on cars and lawnmowers and the house and whatever needs a tool, I have bought those tools. But now I tell my children and my wife, I don't need any more tools. Is it because I have all these tools, or is it because I'm just not working on cars anymore? I don't know, but we slow down and we decide, we come to this point in our life where we don't need this mass of things. But we do live in a modern world, and we make our decisions one moment based on sound reason, and in the next moment, we make those decisions based on what others will think about us. We have this insane attachment to things. Billie Jean Smith calls it all stuff. He said that Walmart is filled with stuff that has no meaning. And so we have this lust for affluence that is what I call psychotic, which means we're not really in touch with reality. It's an insane world, and we jump into it and become just as insane as the world. We've lost our touch with reality in many cases. We buy things that we don't need or enjoy. We buy things that we don't want to impress people that we don't like. You do, don't you? We are made to feel ashamed of wearing our clothes until they're threadbare. No. Two or three times, they go to one end of the closet and we find something new to replace it with. We think that we have to replace our cars because the new car has come out with more features, or different features are different. You know, things have a built-in obsolescence cycle. But the problem is that we have a psychological obsolescence cycle that we get tired of it after a while. It still works fine, but we still want it. Have you ever noticed, driving down the road anywhere, how many old cars are on the road? Very few. Most of them are new. And you can go to any car lot in town, in San Antonio, or anywhere, and find car after car after car that's 1 or 2 or 3 years old because somebody has decided that they wanted something else. We are convinced that to be out of step with fashion is to be out of step with reality. We think that it's great. The modern hero is this young boy who's poor, who decides he's going to be rich, and he makes it. He becomes a success. But we sure don't think much about the rich person who decides to give up his riches to become poor. And so we covet things. The world calls it ambition. We hoard things. The world calls it prudence. And we have greed. And the world calls it industry. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says about accumulating things, stuff. It's filled with verses. It isn't vague at all about these economic issues. The Bible bans the accumulation of wealth. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23, it says, "The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine, says the Lord." You know, there was a year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, the land reverted back to the original owner. It was a way, I think, of keeping the rich and the poor at a similar level. It eliminated that problem. It took that problem away. Jesus said that we'll always have the poor among us. And we do. We have it today. It was not God's idea that you would have rich and that you would have poor, but that people would have what they needed. God also bans our attachment to things. Psalm 62:10 says, "Though your riches increase, do not yet set your heart on them." And of course, the 10th commandment talks about coveting. Coveting to the point that we will steal, and we will rob, and we will go beyond normal to have what we want. So Jesus declared war on materialism in his day, and it applies to us today. Luke 16:13 says, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." He says it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's like a camel trying to walk through the eye of a needle, meaning it's almost impossible. And this message this morning is not against rich or poor. It is what our inner lust, our inner thoughts are about. How do we handle these needs? He says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." There was a rich young ruler who came to him and wanted to know how we would get to heaven. He had an inner attachment to his possessions. And Jesus saw that and knew that. And he said, "You want to please me? Give it all away." And the rich young ruler, left sadly. He could not because he was so attached. Jesus says to sell your possessions and give them to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, and treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. And so Jesus calls on us to have a joyful life that is that has no concern for possessions. In fact, as Jesus speaks about our possessions, these economic issues about possessions more than any social issue in the Bible. Well, let's look at what Paul says in the epistles. He says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. He says, even so, talks to the deacons. We have some of our deacons here this morning. He says that a deacon is not to be greedy for gain. When we select a deacon, we look at a number of qualifications, and one of those is that he cannot be hungry or greedy for gain. He is required, we're all required, to share what we have generously with others. Even the writer of Hebrews says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. In the book of James, he says that our killings and our wars can be blamed on our lust for possessions. In chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. So, having said all of this, this is what Scripture says about possessions and coveting and lusting and an attachment to and a collection of material things. God did not want us to be poor, to live a life of austerity. When he took the Israelites away from captivity in Egypt, he took them to the land flowing with milk and honey. And he said there that they would lack nothing, absolutely nothing. And so our lives need to be free to receive the gifts that God gives us rather than trying to accumulate everything ourselves. Most of us have never wrestled with this problem. We just think more is better. Let's get it. Let's replace it. And we do a good job of ignoring what the Bible says, what Jesus says about accumulation and attachment to wealth and to things. And so Jesus says, and I think this is probably the key to this whole message, is that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things, you can call it stuff if you want to, will be added to you. And so it is a first things first. Don't seek a new car or a new house or a new whatever it is, more of this and more of that. But seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. Nothing can come before that. If you decide that you want to have a simple life and you make that your goal, then you're really putting that ahead of seeking first. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then he will put the right desires in your heart and you will be able to lead that life of simplicity that he's called you to lead. And so the person who does not seek the kingdom first really doesn't seek the kingdom at all. Had you thought about that? There are a lot of things that are good that we can seek. But if they become our focus, then they become our idol. And they do not become the first thing. And so we are to be free from this anxiety and free from this burden and have this unconcern for possessions. It has nothing to do with wealth or the lack of it. But it is this inward lust for possessions that haunts us. Our possessions possess us. When I first studied about simplicity in the 1990s, as one of the disciplines that we're called to. I realized how attached I was to some things and how they possess me. Everything that you own takes time from your day. In 1991, I bought a grandfather clock at Sam's. And it's a simple thing. You just wind it up once every 7 days. And it clicks, tick-tocks a week. Not much. It doesn't require any maintenance. It doesn't require much dusting. But you know what? Once a week, when it stops, I have to go in, get the key out, wind it up, start the pendulum swinging. Carol, what time is it? 7:05. That's not much. But every week I have to do that. It takes time. A simple thing as a clock takes time. Email. Somebody sent me an email on Friday. I look at my email every other day or so. This email needed some information on Saturday. And so I guess if I wanted to stay up with it, I would have to watch and look all the time to keep up with email. You own a car, you have to put gas in it, you have to change the oil, buy tires, have it tuned up, get it washed. It's a burden. Yes, it's a marvelous thing to have, but it also is a possession that possesses you. If you're going to have it, you're going to have to spend time with it. So there are some attitudes that are inward that we should have about the life that we should live free of anxiety. Here's one. Recognize that everything that we have is a gift from God. We are dependent on God for the simplest things of life. The sun, the rain, the air we breathe, every heartbeat, every breath we breathe is a gift from God. We live by His grace, not by what we have earned, not as a result of our labor. And when we think that what we have is a result of our personal efforts, then it only takes a drought like we're in right now to show us how dependent we are on the God who shows His grace to us. Or how about a sickness, an illness, an accident? And we realize how helpless and how hopeless we are without Him. And so everything is a gift from God. We are in a drought right now, and we're praying. And I know there are churches across not only Texas, but this nation where they're in a drought that are praying for rain. And we realize how dependent cattle ranchers are selling their herds and closing the doors, locking the gate, because they cannot afford to feed their cattle during these droughts. Another inward thought about that's going to help us understand and live a life that's simple is to realize that it's God's business and not our business to take care of what we have. Yes, we should lock the car, lock the door to the house. That's common sense. It's only prudent to do that. But if we think that we are responsible for the security of the things that we own, it's going to bring anxiety. There is nothing that we can do that's foolproof to stop someone from taking it. People even will take your reputation. They may take your job. And sometimes there's very little that you can do to stop it. And so what do you have to say? Lord, I'm depending upon You to take care of my things and to take care of my health and to take care of my family, to take care of my job, to take care of my reputation. And so simplicity means simply to put our trust in the Lord for all of these things. And the third thing is this. Our possessions should be available to others. If God has given them to you, you are the steward of them. If someone needs it more than you, perhaps you should loan it or give it to them. There are people in this church that if you say you need something, I've got it, here you are, take it, I'll bring it over, it's yours to use. And there are others who say, no, I worked hard for that, I don't want anybody messing it up or scratching it or getting it dirty or wearing it out or keeping it. We cling to our possessions instead of sharing, sometimes because we worry about tomorrow. When I worked in the business world, I had to wear a suit every day. And every year, I would go to Dillard's or to Joseph's clothing store in San Antonio every year and buy a new suit just to keep up in style. And when I retired, I owned 24 suits. And one closet in one of the guest rooms is filled with these suits. We went on a cruise several years ago with a young man who didn't have a suit. And on a cruise, you have to go to the dinner and in a formal, which means you wear a suit. And so I loaned him a suit. This man passed away, and he was cremated in my suit. And I wondered about that. And then I looked, I've got 23 suits. And then I realized that if somebody has a need, then I should be free. We should all be free to help them with what we have. I've taken a number of those suits now to the New Life resale store. And I think they went. In fact, when I went in there, somebody said, yeah, there are people who come in that are looking for suits. You know, the problem was that every year I bought a new suit, the 15th year and the 20th year and the 24th year, that suit looked just like the one that I bought the first one. The styles of men's suits don't change. Why in the world would I need to keep 24 suits? Well, I'm thinking about the future. You know, one day I might need to wear suits. Even as a pastor, when I pastored this church, I didn't wear a suit. We dress down. We don't dress up. We dress as we should dress in Bandera County. If you go to a big Baptist church in San Antonio, you'll wear a suit. I'm not intending to go to a big church in San Antonio. I now have 19 suits. So I'm... And when I studied this, I realized how foolish and how attached that I was to that possession. I will never wear them again that I know of. Yes, I keep one suit of funerals and weddings. I'll probably be buried in one of those suits. But I don't need the other 18. And so, when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then I don't need 19 suits. These attitudes is what I need. They sum up of what Jesus said about don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about what you eat and drink and wear. He gives the example of the sparrows that don't store. And he gives the example of the lily that's dressed and spins and twirls and is more beautiful than anything that we can make. There are also some outward attitudes. You have an inward attitude, there's also outward attitudes, and I think you'll see how this hits. This is where the rubber and the road come together. They're principles that will help you live a simple life. Don't take them as law. They're not to be taken that way, but it's just to help you try to understand what I'm talking about simplicity. Buy things for their usefulness rather than their status. If you buy a car, buy it for its utility, its purpose in your life, not so that it's for prestige. If you buy a home, buy it based upon what your needs are, not to impress others. Consider your clothing. How much clothing do you own? How many closets full of clothes do you have? Forget fashions. Buy what you need. wear your clothes until they wear out. Does anybody in here have any clothes that are on, that are about worn out? Probably not, including me. So this applies to me also. Stop trying to impress people with your clothes and with your, and instead try to impress them with your life. I look at the Amish community. Their clothes are certainly nothing that you look at and say, how stylish. They all wear the same kind of clothes. They're very drab, but they meet the needs. So what do you look at when you see an Amish person? You look at their life, their lifestyle. I remember when the school was invaded and children were killed. What did we see? Not the clothes they wore, but we saw a lifestyle. We forgive that man, and we want to help the widow. And they went to the funeral and extended love and forgiveness. That is what the American public saw. The second thing you can do is reject anything that has become an addiction to you, whether it's alcohol or Coca-Cola or coffee or chocolate or TV or electronics or music or magazine or books or whatever it might be. If it's money that has a grip on your heart, give it away and you'll enjoy life. You will have joy in your life. Don't become a slave to anything. If your TV is, if you become so addicted to it, sell it. Give it away. Get rid of it. There was a time when this hit me, and I realized that I was addicted to cigarettes. It was a winter night. Carol and I lived in San Antonio. It was about 30 outside. It was trying to sleet and rain and everything at the same time. It was about 10 o'clock at night. I decided that I wanted a cigarette. I didn't have a cigarette. I was out of cigarettes. I was in bed in my pajamas and I needed a cigarette. And so I got up out of bed, put on clothes, got in a cold car, drove two blocks to the ice house, that's what they used to call them, and bought a pack of cigarettes. And I said to myself, I am addicted that I would do that, that I couldn't just wait till the next morning or the next day or whenever somebody was out and get it. And I was addicted to that. Another thing that we can do is an outward expression of our desire to have a simple life is get in the habit of giving things away. If you realize that you are attached to it, consider giving it to somebody that can use it. De-accumulate would be the word. Masses of things that you don't need complicate your life. They have to be sorted out and stored and dusted and resorted and restored and redusted, and then we just shift them from one room to the other, one closet to the other, one box to the other. In my attic, I have boxes of keepsakes. Carol and I were asked to help to clean out an apartment of a person who passed away. It was a godly lady, a Christian lady. She was retired, lived a simple life, didn't have a lot. But we went into that apartment and we found keepsakes, pictures of family, certificates of accomplishment, diplomas, photos, and all sorts of keepsakes, things that were important to her. And what we discovered was she had to throw most of that away. Nobody needed it. Nobody wanted it. It had no purpose for anyone else. This person had accumulated a lot of stuff for knitting and sewing and crocheting and all those kind of things that women do. Some of the books were 20, 30, 40 years old. But what do? We tried to find someone that could use that stuff. She didn't accumulate any more than you and I accumulate. But there are people who buy, no, they don't buy them, they rent storerooms to put their junk in. They can't even put their $20,000 or $30,000 car in their garage because it's filled with junk. Why do we hang on to this stuff? We need to get in the habit of giving things away. If you don't need it, if you're not going to use it, give it to somebody that can use it. The next thing to remember is this. It's talking about a simple life. Do not get attached, caught up in modern gadgetry. Now I'm going to step in on some toes here. And I don't have anybody picked out in particular, okay? You know, there are time-saving devices that really don't save you any time. We have microwaves, and we have automatic dishwashers, and we have automatic washing machines, and can openers, and 100 other things that are designed to save us time in our life. And yet, we don't have time for anything. Anything. And so, that just doesn't work. You know, do young girls really need dolls that cry and eat and wet and sweat and spit? If you look in a toy box of a young girl, you'll probably find those dolls in the bottom, in the corner. Unused. The battery has run down. It's probably corroded. They've lost their interest. Instead, they like the Beanie Babies and the Raggedy Ann dolls and their Care Bears. Any old rag doll can be just as enjoyable and more lasting than these things. There are places where kids use a tin can to play soccer, or a tennis ball, or whatever they can get to kick around. And you know what? They enjoy it just as much as if they had a professional soccer ball on a professional field playing. When I grew up, we used to play cowboys and Indians. And my rifle was a stick. And it was a perfect rifle. It worked. And I didn't worry about it getting rusted, or things wearing out on it, or it not working. It is all that I needed. And so we can keep our life simple like that. Then there are smartphones, and there's computers. I confess that I have each. And so I'm not going to berate you on that. But you know the addiction. I brought with me an article from the San Antonio Express News that says, it's the first thing she does in the morning and the last thing she does at night. It continues in class, when the teacher isn't looking, and even in the middle of the busy downtown street. Nothing, including a reporter's pesky questions, are enough to slow Johanna Parker's thumbs from firing off text messages on her cell phone. She says, I send about 1,300 messages a day. The 15-year-old giggled outside her clothing store, forever 21, with two of her friends. As soon as I open my eyes before I brush my teeth, I check my phone and I send a text to one of my friends. That's really not that uncommon. Maybe 1,300. But you see how things can possess and cause the anxiety, and you send a text to your friend and your friend doesn't send one back. What's happened? I have to wait. Maybe I need to send her another text or him another text. Why haven't you answered my text? And it just frustrates, and it takes the joy out of life. It causes a lot of anxiety in our lives. And there's article after article about how that causes anxiety. And so, you know, just because there's a newer model of a cell phone or a car or a washing machine or whatever it is, we think we have to replace it with a newer one. Did you know that 2 years ago, the television industry was in distress because everybody was buying the new flat screen thin TVs. And the amount of TVs that were being sold had peaked and was beginning to decline. And so the manufacturers had to think of some quick way to add another feature to televisions. And you know what that feature is? So that you'll keep buying them? 3D. 3D TVs. And so very soon, that TV that you bought 2 years ago is going to be obsolete. It met your needs 2 years ago and up until today, but it met your need until something newer came out. And so we have to go do that. And by the way, that refrigerator that you own will probably work just fine for the rest of your life. Oh yes, the government will say, oh, but it uses too much energy. And we will pay you an incentive to replace it. I replaced an air conditioner. The government gave me $1,500 credit, tax credit, for replacing my air conditioner. And that's supposed to stimulate jobs because people are now making air conditioners so that I will buy an air conditioner. Stimulating jobs. Well, I needed a new air conditioner because the oven was not working. But do I need a new refrigerator? Ours is 15 years old. You know what? It works as well today as it did the day that we bought it. It bakes ice and keeps watermelon cold. So we're not going to get rid of it. Till the day I die, we're going to keep it. Another point in trying to express outwardly this simple life is this. Learn to enjoy things without owning them. You may love going to Rockport and fishing on the coast down there, but you know what? You don't have to buy a place at Rockport. Carol has been after me for years. Let's buy a place at Rockport. And I told her I was going to talk about this. I said, Carol, you own the best condominium in Rockport. When you want to go to Rockport, next weekend, I'll call and I'll tell them, hold my room for me. I can live in any one of them, for as long or short as I want to. I can leave without worrying about cleaning up, the electric bill, something breaking, keeping it secure. Any condominium she wants is available there. I won't tell you that she also wanted a place in Colorado. And so you can enjoy the beach and you can enjoy Colorado or Rio Doce without owning it. You can enjoy parks in the cities without having to own a place that is like a park. God wants us to enjoy nature, to get out and walk and hear the birds and look at the trees and smell His creation. The last thing that you can do is to shun anything that distracts you from seeking first the kingdom of God. It always comes down to this. It's very easy to lose focus on what's important in life and to pursue good things like a job, a position, a status, your family, your friends, your education, your security. But you know what? Too quickly they become the center of our attention. They become our life. Our life gets very complex. And we don't have time to come to work day once every 2 months for 4 hours. And by the way, we eat as a part of the 4 hours, and we fellowship for part of that 4 hours, and we don't all hang around for the 4 hours once every 2 months. But, this was my original sermon, there are people who don't have time because they have so many things that take their time that God's time kind of gets set aside until later, and later never comes. So I would say in closing that I would ask for myself and for each of you that God would give us the strength and the courage and the wisdom always to hold the kingdom of God first in His righteousness, the number one priority in our lives, and to do that we will be able to live a life that is simple. Could the praise band come on up, please? Let me say this, that we look at ourselves and we want to appear younger and prettier and richer and wiser than we really are. And that is anxiety in your life. When we buy the things that we buy the things that we buy to impress others. And there's always someone that buys something better or later or newer, and that causes anxiety. We go to beauticians and we buy our clothing and we live our life focusing on ourselves, trying to be something that we really are not. And as a result, we are living, in a sense, a lie. It's not our real life. And when you can stop that, when you can give that up and say, I don't care about that anymore. I'm going to be my natural self. I really don't care what people think about what I say. We say things, you know, we act like we know more about certain things when we don't really know much at all, and we can fool people part of the time. We might give a quotation from a book that we've never read. We say things and do things to impress people. It causes anxiety in our lives. And so we're called not to seek our own life, but to seek the kingdom of God first and the righteousness that comes from our Lord. Randall, you want to start? I invite you to just look inside and what is it that you have that you need to get rid of? Whether it's a real thing, a tangible thing, or an intangible thing, consider what you have in your life that's causing anxiety and keeping you from living the simple life that God has called us to live. If Christ is not a part of your life, then you need to seek Him, and you need to make a decision for Him.
Let's all please stand.
Thank you for coming this morning, and I pray that God has received our praise and our worship with open arms. For our visitors today, and for all of us certainly, we always have lunch here, and there's enough for you. I understand we have hamburgers today, and you can smell them and they smell good. So we would invite you to be the first in line.
Thank you.
We invite you to do that. And the rest of you to stay and enjoy lunch. Let's close in prayer. Father, you have blessed us today as we have enjoyed the fellowship one with another. And may we encourage one another in your name. And may we seek your kingdom. And may we seek your righteousness. For then we know that our life will be simple. And we will have joy and we will have balance in all ways. And all of these things will be added unto it. Bless the food, Father, that has been prepared, and thank you for those that have worked to prepare it. And may we fellowship one with another. In the name of Jesus, amen.